Okay, who in their right mind would move out of town when they know have a group like this? Only the Nebuchers. I'm excited about going, but I am really going to miss this group of people. Individuals, all of you as individuals as well as a group, because I love this group of people. I have had a vision since we've been a part of Coram Deo that Coram Deo would be filled with people, especially women, who relate to others graciously with wisdom, which is what we talked about last time, being elegantly confident. That Lady Wisdom, in one translation of Proverbs 4, verse 9, says that Lady Wisdom will give you an elegant confidence, a gracious way of relating to others because of the confidence we have in who we are in Christ and who He is to us. And I want to talk a little bit more today about what that can mean for us. Last time we talked about the foolishness within, and I gave you an example of how foolish I can be about ignoring something like a nail in your tire, and yet that's just one level of the type of self-deception we can go through, and that it's important, though, for us in order to recognize how other people's foolishness can affect us negatively. We have to have a pretty good sense of our own need for wisdom. So, what I wanted to do to start off with today is a verse in Proverbs that I would like for you to look up, and I'd like for somebody to read this one. Chapter 26, verse 4. Chapter 26, verse 4. Is there somebody who would read that for us? All right. Okay. Great verse. That makes sense, doesn't it? What can we say about that? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you might become like him. Does anybody have an explanation you think that helps us understand what that means? Why that seems like wisdom? What would that mean, that if we answer a fool according to his folly, we might become like him?
If I start to put myself in the place of a fool and I'm inserting myself into his folly, it's going to start to become a part of my mindset as well. So if I'm addressing him on that level, I'm dropping myself to that level, or possibly raising myself to that level.
Yeah. But it's like getting pulled into foolish arguments and stooping to his level is kind of what you're talking about there. And then we become relating at that level. It seems like, okay, that is very important for us to recognize. Whenever you are relating with a fool and that person tries to pull you into their needless arguments or their foolishness or whatever, don't answer. Okay, there's another verse I'd like for us to look at. Chapter 26, verse 5. Can someone read that one? Okay. That seems reasonable. Let's answer a fool according to his folly. So that somebody maybe sees, or he sees, that it's not so, what he's saying is not so wise. How do we make sense of those two different admonitions? So what do I do? Do I answer a fool, or do I not answer a fool? What does that say to us? It basically says we need discernment, which I think all of Proverbs keeps telling us, but this one's a clear one. There's a couple of other places that kind of do the same thing. God's not trying to confuse us. He's simply saying that growing in wisdom is a lifelong pursuit Nobody gets it immediately. Anytime we talk about wisdom, it can feel like overwhelming in a sense, or like, I don't study my Bible enough. Well, maybe we don't study our Bibles enough, but that's not really, the admonitions are not really meant to put us under the pile so much as to call us to see that growing in wisdom is an important thing. Now, if wisdom has never been a word you've been terribly interested in, that would make sense to me. So maybe it doesn't sound great to you that Lady Wisdom is calling us to something. Or if you hear the term biblical wisdom, it may seem more like heavy theology to you. But really, I think what we need to understand is what is wisdom, what is it not, what is folly, and what is it not. We talked a little bit about this last time, but wisdom really is skill in living. When the scripture is telling us about wisdom, it's not saying that all of us have to be highly educated in theological terms and be able to have major debates with people who may have more information than we do or just be smarter than we are. Biblical wisdom is about growing in our skill in living and dealing with questions. I think it's Tim Keller who says that wisdom will help us to see a number of options where someone else may only see one or two. I think that's really important because a lot of times we can get caught in fear and then all we can see is this extreme or this extreme. And then I feel stuck and I have no idea what to do. And so then I get stuck in indecision and I don't do anything and I may make a problem worse. And wisdom, growing in wisdom, says there may be a number of other things. And I know that studies will show that we become more creative at those things in life when we are able to stay calm and to stay confident. And one of the things that we have to remember is that as we walk through Proverbs, Proverbs is not a list of rules to follow exactly, and it's not really a list of promises to claim. It's really a collection of general principles. And again, because we see things that look contradictory, it's basically telling us we need to understand and keep growing in our ability to know when we apply what the scripture has to say to us. So, and 2 months ago and today is much more of, I guess we'd call this more of a theology of what is wisdom and a theology of foolishness rather than a verse-by-verse expositional teaching, because that would take us a long time. There's 31 verses, chapters, I mean. So one of the things that I wanted to do is, can you pass out that list of the hallmarks of the wise? I found this list that of 9 things called the hallmarks of the wise that's in the appendix. Now, this is a theological book. The Fear of the Lord is Wisdom. So it's Tremper Longman has done commentaries. This book is not exactly a commentary of Proverbs so much as it is about what was wisdom, how was wisdom looked at in ancient Israel. So it's got some great things in it. But I will tell you that the Appendix 1, which is where the handout you're getting now is coming from, is worth the price of the book. What I want to do today is, this is one of the things I want to do today, and I have a second thing I want us to do a little bit later. But what I want to do first is just lightly touch on these 9 things. Again, I want to say, don't allow this to feel overwhelming, but I do think that it's a list of 9 things that are really important to consider that are hallmarks of people who are following wisdom. And what I'm going to want you to do in a few minutes is to think about which just one of these may be challenging, speaks to you, you don't agree with it, whatever it may be, that it's something that gets your attention. So the 9 things are, fears God. That would make sense because we see in chapter 1, verse 7, that the beginning of wisdom, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's important for us to understand what does fear really mean. It's not the kind of terror that pushes us away, but the kind of terror that should make us bow in humility to listen to a God who wants to speak to us. It's the kind of terror that should start to produce humility in our hearts. In Ecclesiastes, we hear a little bit about a fear of God that doesn't lead to obedience, but that's not really wisdom. So I think we have to just understand that there is a sense of fear, but it is the kind of fear that will help us to bow in God's presence in humility. But where would we know how to hear God's voice? The second one, Tripper Longman is saying, is someone who knows Scripture. So we look to Scripture to find out what is this, who is this God, and how do we fear Him, and how do we bow and hear His voice? Because we, in our natural state, have a bit of distorted thinking. One of the things I have come to know for quite a number of years is I have said before, maybe I got this as a quote from someone else and don't remember it, but one of the most important things about you and me is what we believe about God. So our theology, which is what we believe about God, really is the most important thing about me. If I believe that God is pretty punitive and He's constantly watching to see when I do something wrong, I'm going to have a certain view of how God speaks to me or who He is. If I see Him in different ways, I'll think of Him differently when I read the Scripture. So it's important for us to fear the Lord. It's important for us to go to Scripture in order to understand what that means. But the third one is really important, I think. And Tripper Longman uses the term is hermeneutically savvy. Chapter 1, verse 4 talks about giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. It's said slightly differently in some different translations. But hermeneutics, as Bree has told us before in her teaching, is really just interpretive. It's related to interpreting. So being interpretively savvy, the word savvy really means something like shrewd or knowledgeable. So Tripper Longman is telling us that a wise person is marked by being someone who is able to interpret Scripture well, because we've probably all known someone who's known the Scriptures very well, but used it poorly. I've probably been guilty of that. Maybe everybody in this room has to some degree. We've all misunderstood something in Scripture until we learned it. And I'm sure I've said things to others before I really got it that I had a bad interpretation of something. Thankfully, the gospel covers me. I don't want to be doing that, but we're human. And we need to be careful about being better informed. And one of the things, Proverbs 26, verses 7 and again in 9, talks about the danger of a proverb in the mouth of a fool. That's not exactly helpful. So again, Proverbs is telling us within the collection that we need to learn and grow to be discerning. So we need to carefully study God's word to hear His voice well. But I think an important point that Longman makes, is it's not just enough to do individual study, but that we really need, in order to hear the word well and to hear God's voice well, we need to read the word in community, either figuratively or literally, because you and I, each of us comes from a different subculture. We each come from a different place, and our families are different, and the ways we've been influenced to think are different. So you and I both need to be challenged by other people who love the Lord, who may look very different from us, who may have grown up in a very different subculture, even if it was here in this town. That is really important for us to be intentional about that, to have those kinds of conversations, or to listen and read books by people who love the Lord, who may come from a different view. For example, I believe that some of the African-American friends of mine that are close friends have a much better understanding at times when they read about slavery in Egypt for the Israelites. And they can kind of speak to something that I go, oh, I'd never really thought about what that was like for them in that way, because most African-Americans here know the history of what's happened here. That's just one example. And so I think it's important that we're really able to allow other people to speak into our lives and help us read the Scriptures in order to interpret well. The next one is learns about God's world from many sources. We can have a misunderstanding of the term that we use called sola scriptura, which means, in one sense, only Scripture. It means only Scripture as the absolute basis and foundation by which everything else is measured. But it does not mean that we only get wisdom from the Bible. It just means we have a real commitment that the Bible is truth and other things need to be measured against it. But if that were true, I mean, we really can't do anything in life without getting wisdom from some other places. And when we, sometimes people have taught that it's only the Bible. For example, I do counseling. And those who say, I only counsel from the Bible, I don't really like secular psychology, I would say, well, if you're being effective at helping people, you are using other things. They've seeped into your life. You do need to measure them by Scripture, but learning what other people might know, other people have seen work, learning from studies, being able to read them well, those things can be very helpful. So it's important for us to be open to understanding that God intends to give us wisdom from other sources, but he always intends for us to measure them by the truth of the word. The next one, the middle one, is the one that we've kind of camped out on, knows how to read the text, meaning the Bible, circumstances, which kind of relates to culture and people. That, you know, putting discernment into practice helps us to put those things together. That we just keep remembering that things in Scripture are very powerful when we use them well. When we use Proverbs for the appropriate place. And when we've learned that we misuse something, that we can go back and look at that and learn from it. I think I said last time, but I'm kind of convinced that in Proverbs, when you keep reading through Proverbs and Lady Wisdom is mentioned, it seems that we're told over and over and over again to do everything we can to get wisdom. We're also told that Lady Wisdom will chase us down. And I believe that it's telling us that there's two ways that we get wisdom. One is that we intentionally look at the word, we look for wisdom, we are consciously seeking wisdom. And the other thing is that Lady Wisdom will, I think when it says she will chase you down, I think based on the other things I read in that context, that it means that when you've made a mistake, when I've sinned or made a mistake or didn't know something, that I will turn around and listen to what she has to say about what I can learn from that. And that the wise are also people, according to Scripture, who can watch others make mistakes and learn from those. We can't do that with everything, but it sure is easier when we're able to see and learn from someone else's mistakes. But those are the two things that I think are quite important about how we get wisdom. The next one is obeys divine instruction to form habits that mold character. Recognizing that character is not just inbred, character is molded, character is transformed, and that's that ugly word discipline that we sometimes don't like, when we have to make some choices against our will, but choices that we believe will help us become who we want to be. As we choose to do that over and over, it really does change our character. I think I can say that I've lived long enough now to look back at some of my decades and realize how frustrated I was at trying to constantly keep disciplining myself about something that just didn't come naturally, and it got really tiring to keep making those choices and feel like it's not changing me, so maybe I don't want to keep doing this anymore. And after a long time, I'm able to look back on some of those things and say, okay, I guess that was worth it. The Scripture is telling me that forming habits is a way we cooperate with the Spirit to change us. The next one is knowing how to suffer, that a wise person understands that suffering is part of the Christian life, and how do we handle suffering. And one of the things I think is so important is to look at what happened with Job. Job's friends told him to just stifle his rage and repent. And God did not, he wasn't real happy with that. So learning how to suffer, I believe, from what we read in any of the wisdom literature and other places sprinkled through Scripture, is that we learn how to acknowledge the pain and the hurt, and we bring it to God, even if at first it comes with anger. That seems to be what goes on with Job. Job was somebody that was already considered a wise person, And by the end of the book, he's completely transformed. Well, when you first read it, you think, he's a wise person. Why would he even need to be transformed? But by the end of the book, he's able to, and he had some spaces where he was pretty angry. And I think that that's the avenue by which we can allow God to make some of the changes in our life. That was part of the exercise that I gave you if you were here in June, that being self-assessed is so important, and that generally means we've got to be honest about and identify the parts of our story, even the parts of our story we don't like. Probably not one of us in this room escapes having some part of our story that we don't like to think back about or look to about or think about, and yet being able to identify honestly those parts of our story and how painful they might be, have been. And even to be able to express our anger to God in a way that we can allow him to speak to us and do whatever he wants to do. If I keep denying that I have any anger, but I really do have anger, I put myself in a place where it's harder for transformation to happen, because I've got a view of myself that says I can't admit that that's true. So when we look at Job, we see that seems to tell us there's something we can learn about suffering. The other thing I think that's really important about suffering is when we suffer, a lot of times what we're looking for is, how do I make sure I don't ever have to suffer like this again? And I think that if we focus real hard on that, we become maybe tougher so we don't feel it next time, but that's really not what God is after. When he tells us in the New Testament he wants us to be able to comfort others with the comfort that he's given us, I think that means a tenderness of our soul. And if we keep growing in our ability to believe God really will hold our hand and he has what's best for us, then we can say, okay, I don't know what else is out there, but I'm not going to focus on getting tougher so much as I'm going to focus on being able to relate to others with generosity. And lives with mystery and ambiguity. I think it's really important for us to realize, some of us in the room hate ambiguity more than others, but all of us, none of us really like uncertainty and mystery and whatever, and yet that is part of our life. It's what helps us, when we're able to cooperate with that and recognize that's true, it helps us to develop the elegant confidence that Lady Wisdom is seeking to give us. And then the last one is about seeing the value of continuing to grow in wisdom, because we're always going to need to keep doing that. So every one of us in this room is in the same boat in one sense. If you've really just started walking with the Lord and been serious about what the Bible has to say to you, we're all in the same boat. We all need to keep growing in wisdom. And the two examples we see biblically that are a difference are Job, that we've just talked about, who was willing to allow God to speak into his life and allow the suffering to change him into an even wiser person. And then there's Solomon, who started out by asking for discernment, which was so wonderful, but allowed himself to be turned away from wisdom. And that had devastating effects. You can read about that in 1 Kings if you don't know that story. What I'd like for you to do now is just to take a couple of minutes to turn to somebody next to you, and we're not going to have long for this, but just a couple of minutes to talk about which of those really spoke to you, challenges you, or you want to talk to somebody about. Okay, I'd like to bring us back. I know that's not very long to talk about what I asked you to talk about, but I do think that it's great discussion to continue with people who are close to you or people you can have those kind of conversations with. What I'd like to do now is have that other handout given out. I want to set you up to discuss a few more things. And so what I'm going to give you now is a graph, in a sense, out of this book that I want to endow someone with before you leave here. I highly recommend this book. Dr. Godwin, who wrote it, has actually somebody that Gary and I have initiated getting to know, because he does such a good job of talking about how to deal with difficult relationships. And he also was someone I knew decades ago by name, because he was part of a missions organization that I was a part of. And he now is a psychologist who works out of Nashville. And he's really wise about some things. The reason I wanted to talk about this handout that you're getting about reasoning abilities out of Dr. Godwin's book is because in order to grow in wisdom, we have to be able to see that there is a difference in the skills that we use in dealing with loving, resolving conflict with reasonable people than the skills that we need for doing the same thing, trying to love, solve conflict, or deal with unreasonable people. And that's a tough one for us to get. Sometimes it comes through experience and whatever, but it's usually something we have to keep learning how to do because unreasonable people will keep trying to pull us into their goal, which is not solving problems. Their goal is usually rightness. There's something about the people who we come up against that seems so unreasonable, we can't make much movement with. It seems that their goal is to be right, and they just can't focus on how we can come together and solve problems. So Dr. Godwin has listed these five muscles, as he calls them, that he believes are required for us to relate well to others. And actually, it seems that there are places in Proverbs that talk about each one of these, only using different words. So the first one is, if I'm going to solve a problem with you, I need some humility that says, helps me see, I could be wrong, you could be right, so let's talk about this. All of us in this room, I'm sure, would like to believe that that's where we are. We're willing to do that. But if you've dealt with someone, he lists here as a manipulator, someone who he calls them a drama person. They try to pull you into a drama, and they will hand you a script. And the only way that goes on is if you choose to read the script. Wisdom requires that we learn how to say, sorry, I don't really want to participate in this drama. And we learn to do it well. But it's tough at all stages of life, and it's tough because you encounter a new type of manipulator maybe or whatever. But again, the big reason that I wanted us to spend time last time was looking at our own foolishness is because we need to be sure, are we really in this column of the reasonable person? Because if I have the humility that says, you know, I could be wrong, I will listen, let's see what's going on, and we talk, and it brings the awareness that I see where I'm wrong. Maybe it's only a part of what the conflict is between us, but if I'm able to say, oh, I see that, then it brings me more awareness, and self-awareness helps me to cooperate with the spirit more. Then that brings a type of responsibility that says, it bothers me when I realize I'm wrong. And then that causes me to have the empathy of, it also bothers me when I hurt you. And reliability, the last muscle, is I'll do something different because I want to be a different person. If I've hurt your feelings really bad because I said something really nasty about you to some other friend in the room, and I realize, oh, well, that would hurt, and I'm really sorry. If I'm not just trying to appease you, what should be happening in me is I want to be a different person because I don't want to be doing it to other people. That's not the way Jesus wants me to live. That's not him. If I don't just try to appease you by pushing you away or whatever, then I'm going to, the reliability muscle kicks in and says, I'm going to figure out a way to be different. It's a little bit like if you know anything about 12-step programs, if you get into a 12-step program, maybe because you've had a problem with alcohol, one of the things that a person needs to do is have a sponsor who can help them figure out, how do I be different? Because I can decide today, I'm not going to beat my husband or I'm not going to beat my wife anymore when I get drunk. But if I don't learn how to be different, gravity just takes over and I go back to old habit patterns. That's a silly example, but it's an extreme example, but it's true for us in lots of areas of life. With the manipulator, I'm so right. I'm right. You're wrong. The important part is I'm right. That's the end of the discussion, and you find yourself going, all of us have probably come up against somebody in our life like that. Some of you in this room may have several people in your life like that. And when a reasonable person gets awareness and sees where they're wrong, the manipulator just sees where they're right, and they just can't look at the other any other pieces. A responsibility that, you know, for those of us in this room that like to believe we're in the reasonable category, it bothers me when I'm wrong. The manipulator will often say, Well, if I'm wrong, so what? Dr. Godwin calls it the difference between cringing, like, oh, I'm sorry that hurt you and I want to be a different person, and shrugging. We've probably all known people who've been able to continue in their foolishness in a point where it's like you prove them wrong, you help them see they lied about something, and then it's, but that's not the big issue. The big issue is what you did. And they keep focusing on, I'm right and you're wrong. They don't seem to be really bothered by hurting others. They're bothered that you hurt them, and they stay camped out on that. And when it comes down to reliability, they're not going to make a plan to be a different person because I'm not wrong. So I think it's very helpful for us to kind of look at what, you know, what those differences are. And again, that we're looking at the foolishness within and being sure, do I stay in the reasonable category even when I'm dealing with unreasonableness? The things that will stop us and trip us up will be fear of what the repercussions will be if I don't give in to what this person is saying and go over here to the other side of the room, column. Fear of not being accepted, and guilt. Those kinds of things are all kind of melded together, but there's, you know, little pieces of sometimes manipulators in our lives will try to guilt us into changing our view because they only feel loved if we do what they want us to do. And we can't allow our thinking about loving people and relating to them well to become so twisted that we just do what a strong personality wants us to do. Again, because we want to become women who are elegantly confident based on what God says about us. What I'd like for us to do now is, I'm going to give you a few scriptures, a scripture to go with each of these muscles. Under humility, I'd like you to write down chapter 13, verse 7. Also, chapter 18, verse 12 is another one you can look at. For the second one, it's awareness. Chapter 20, verse 12. For responsibility, chapter 15, verse 5, and then also verse 31. Under empathy, chapter 27, verse 14, and reliability, 17, verse 10. So I think it'd be good at your tables if you get into maybe two groups of three or four, and just look at maybe one or two of these. But the questions I want you to be thinking about as you're doing this, but you know, because unreasonable people are, as Dr. Godwin says, grown-ups who have underdeveloped abilities to handle conflict in reasonable ways. I think there's a couple of questions that can be important for us to look at. Have you assumed that someone was reasonable only to discover he or she was actually unreasonable? Why do you think it took you a while to recognize that? What does that look like? Because I think that would be true for all of us. Or if you believe that you have been unreasonable, what does it take for you to recognize that? And how would you describe the difference between an unreasonable person and a reasonable person with some unreasonable traits? Because what we're talking about usually in this column to the right is someone who has relentlessly stayed stuck in those five things where they're not using those muscles, those virtues. But it may be that any one of us in this room is really a reasonable person, but we have some of these traits. And that kind of goes back to always being aware of the foolishness within. So I'll give us a few minutes to talk about that, and then I'll bring us back together to share a little bit with each other. And then we'll have a drawing for this.